to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Start reading on verse 1, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye my people, says your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hands double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word that you left us to guide us and lead us in this life. Amen. We pray, my Father, that you would just open up our eyes to see and our hearts to understand. We pray that your word would stay with us, with our heart, that we would always be doers of your word and not only hearers. We pray above all, my Father, that this morning you would be magnified and lifted up, not only in this auditorium, but in all the classes that you're being taught. I pray also for the next hour that you would just bless the preacher and bless your word. We just pray, my Lord, that you would be here in the midst of us and bless us this morning. And we ask all this in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, I've been teaching Isaiah for I don't know how long, but it's been a good road. 39 chapters I finished a couple of weeks ago. And many times I would say, here we go again, because it was doom and gloom and destruction and prophecies of destruction and captivity and so many things. And but then, you know, the thing is, now the 39 chapters have ended. I'm starting with 40, and it seems like it's a different book. It's a new beginning. And of course, it's not a coincidence that there's only also, rather, 39 chapters in the Old Testament. It's not a coincidence that there's also 66 chapters or 66 books in the Bible, and there's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. And it's not a coincidence that the last book of Isaiah chapter 66, it talks about a new beginning, a new heaven, a new earth, just like the book of Revelation. And it's not a coincidence that chapter 40 is the same number as the book of Matthew. That would coincide with it, the next 27 chapters in the book of Isaiah. It seems like it's a different author. You don't find the name of Isaiah mentioned anymore. But now is comfort. Now it's a revelation of who Jesus is, and you will find them over and over. You will find also that salvation is coming by grace through faith and also by repentance, and there's good news. And of course, what I see also is that God wants to comfort His people. And that's exactly what he starts out on chapter 40, verse 1. He says, comfort ye my people, says your God. You know, it's amazing, but they haven't gone into captivity yet. And God's already pronouncing good news. He's saying, comfort ye my people, your sin has been taken care of. You have been pardoned. And before they even go, and of course they went many years later into captivity, but along with their going into captivity, they had some good news to carry with them, to comfort them in their times of trial, to be with them as they would be crying by the shores of the river and lamenting and thinking back of what they had gone through. And of course we see that that over and over God had been pleading with them all the way from chapter 1. Isaiah is pleading with the people of Israel. But we see also that that the bad news always comes first. We see it in the preaching of preachers today. We see it in the scriptures. We see it in the prophets. We see it in Isaiah and everywhere. The bad news always comes first. You don't want to give somebody the good news and then give them the bad. And even when you go witness to somebody or go door to door or you're talking to somebody of Jesus, I have learned not to give them the answer that salvation is by grace through faith. I'm always trying to find out what are they trusting in first. If you give them the answer, they will say, yes, that's exactly what I believed. So I usually try to find out, what are you trusting in to go to heaven? And we see the same way with Isaiah. It's nothing but bad news. And of course, when he starts in Isaiah chapter 1. You don't find him giving you the answer immediately. A matter of fact, he begins to say real quickly, as he begins to speak, he says, this is a sinful people, laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. They're corruptors. They're bad. They have wounds and petrifying sores that have not been healed. They're still open. They smell. They stink. In other words, they're very sinful. And so God is not talking to them like, you're very good. You're all right. We're all right. And everything's going to be fine. Before that, he tells them, you're bad. You need a Savior. And that's exactly what you find in the New Testament. When Jesus came, he says, I did not come to seek the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen. So this is what you find Isaiah telling them. You're lost. You're sinful. You're laden with iniquity. You have sores and petrifying wounds. They haven't been healed. And then he says, but now, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though your sins are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. So all this is good news, but before the good news is the bad, you need to understand, first of all, that you're lost. And so many times, it's very hard to get somebody lost. People always say, well, I've never done this, I've never done that. And they start going down the line or comparing themselves with a neighbor or comparing themselves with a drunkard down the street, with the prostitute and so forth and so on. But they don't compare themselves with Jesus, and that's really what you need to do. You see, I had always been taught that if I was a good boy, I would go to heaven, and if I was a bad boy, I would go to hell. But nobody had ever told me how good I needed to be. Once I began to read the Bible, I realized that I needed to be as good as Jesus, and of course, I fell short. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God is Jesus. And that's what's going to be also introduced here. It's going to be the glory of God. He's the one that's going to be revealed here. But you know what I find so amazing is that now Isaiah begins to comfort the people and begins to talk to them about salvation. It's repentance. They needed to knock some things down and feel some other things down and so many things. And And then, of course, as you read along, you'll find that that he's also telling them, "Hey, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." And this is salvation. This is what all the prophets tell you. They always tell you to call upon Jesus, to call upon God. And we get into the New Testament, and it's no different. That's what we find with Peter. Peter had misunderstood some things, but he was also very bright. He had misunderstood, and of course you know that Paul withstood him to his face on some issues. But also they had been told to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. You start in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and into the uttermost. And somehow they thought that we're the chosen race. We're the chosen people. And finally, while he was taking a vacation in some port, going out to visiting, and he was in Joppa, God had to go out and give him a dream just to teach him one simple lesson. The lesson was, after he saw that vision, he says, and he went to go preach at the house of Cornelius, he says, I have perceived one thing, that God is not a respecter of persons. Because obviously he thought God had respected him, he had respected the Jewish nation. Hadn't they been the chosen people? Weren't they the ones that had been brought out of Egypt, out of bondage? And he chose every single one of them. But the scripture also tells you that God also chose Moses, and yet God was going to kill Moses in the book of Acts chapter 3, even before he got to his destination. He blew it. He did something wrong. He hadn't circumcised his children, and God was going to kill him. You know, that teaches me something. God is no respecter of persons. Peter didn't understand that until a vision had to be revealed to him. So as he's preaching to the house of Cornelius, he says to him, "Give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." That's what Peter understood. Obviously, he had been reading the scriptures. He had been reading the Old Testament. He had been searching and searching. He had already realized, because even though he's inspired of God to write these things, he also, the Bible says that the prophets are subject to the Spirit. Or the Spirit is subject to the prophets, rather. That's what the Bible tells you. So he had already been searching the Scriptures. He had already seen that all the prophets had been pointing to Jesus. And that it was whosoever. It wasn't only the Jew. And of course, that's why he used the word, "Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." He had just finished saying, God is no respecter of persons. But also, what I see is that Paul also said the same thing. All the prophets did. Now, Peter, when he was preaching, he was talking about all the Old Testament saints. All the prophets give witness that whosoever believeth in him. And of course, when Paul began to preach, he was preaching in Acts chapter 13, and he says, and he's talking to the Jewish people, he says, "And you, the brethren of the stock of Israel, and whosoever feareth God," and then he goes on to say, "then whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." In other words, there's no respecter of persons. He wasn't just preaching to the Jewish people. He wasn't just preaching to the chosen. He was preaching to everyone. And of course, Jesus confirms everything, because he also used the word "whosoever" over and over. You find it in the book of Revelation chapter 22. And he says, "And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." You see, one of the books that is hardly ever used is the book of Jude. A little bitty book. Very small, but very powerful, filled with so many things. Maybe we don't look at it because it's mostly just judgment. But he makes a very strong statement in verse 5 when he says, he's trying to get people to remember. He says that the Lord, having saved the people out of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt, he says, afterwards, destroyed them that believed not. Afterwards. He had already saved them. He had already chosen them. And yet, those that believed not, he destroyed. Very important. But you see, the thing is that God wants us to comfort his people. And this is what preachers need to do. We are to comfort the believers. We are to tell them things that, of course, you can preach on hell or on any other topic. But the thing is, it should end with words of comfort. That God has already paid for all your sins. And that if you will repent, you don't have to go to that place that burns with fire and brimstone, and that you will have to go there. You don't have to go there. Salvation is free, and God will give it to anybody who will ask. And of course, we also find throughout the Scriptures, we find that we get comfort by just reading the Scriptures. Many, many times we find verses, and God says, "And comfort ye one another with these words." There's a lot of words that God left us, especially when I found out about the rapture. I got saved, and shortly after, you know, it didn't take me long, I realized there was such a thing as a rapture. I had never heard it before. And I used to always wonder, I said, how am I going to die? I wonder how long I'll live and all these things, and where will I go? But once I got saved, and then I read about the rapture, those were comfortable words to me. Just to think that maybe I might not go through the sod. I might just go through the clouds. I might not have to be buried. I might not have to go through none of this, especially once I realized I'm living in the last days. And when I read about the rapture, these are words of comfort to me when I read where God says that we're not appointed unto wrath. It's only logical to think that we're not going through the tribulation when he says these are words of comfort. Now, I know that men go through many trials, and they go through a lot of torment, and they're killed all the time and by other people. But what God is talking about is the wrath of God. We're not appointed unto wrath. He's referring to his wrath. When you read in the Scriptures, you find that when he sent the flood, he took his people out. Before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he took his people out. And these are the examples that God says, learn from this. It's going to be like in those days. So it's very easy for me to say, okay, if that's how God did it, then that's how he's going to do it again. He's going to take us out before the wrath of God comes. The wrath of men, my friend, you've always had it. I was just watching the news. I'm addicted to the news. I like to know what's going on in the world. Of course, I don't like to watch the CNN, or rather NBC and ABC and CBS. I like to watch Fox News. And but once in a while, if they're not around, I'll watch this local ones. And I was just watching how so many people have died in China. And I was watching how we already have our ships just right outside, right in international waters. They're all waiting with everything loaded with water and with food and with supplies to help the people. The people are dying of starvation and not getting enough water. And he was saying, it's such a shame that we're right there, but the leaders don't want to let us in. And they said, well, they're just afraid that we might not leave again. The general told them, hey, we won't even leave a fingerprint. We just want to go and help you. And but that's the way America has always been. Every time there's a disaster, when there was one in Mexico, America always comes through. They're always helping everywhere. And yet it's amazing to me to hear that some people just can't stand America. I love this country, and I'm glad to be an American. But you see, the thing is, we're trying to help, and there's people that they could care less. And that's the way it's always been. You're always going to have leaders that could care less about life. But God wants us to comfort his people. He's got some people. And he says to comfort my people, comfort ye. He tells you twice. Maybe he wants to make sure you don't miss it. But we see it also in the New Testament. We see the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Corinthians on chapter 14. He says, but he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation, and to comfort. And this is one of the things that we have said it many times before in this church. When you stand up in the meetings, that ought to be your motive. To bring words of exhortation. To bring words of comfort. To teach something. But at the end, bring us some comfort. We will be comforted by just listening to the word. But that's what the Lord wants us to do. He says that you would bring exhortation, edification, and comfort. I remember when I first got here a long time ago, I wouldn't get up and preach. I was too scared. I just wanted to remain in the back, and many times I still feel the same. I remember talking to one brother. He's not here no more. He's been long gone. But I remember he wouldn't get up either. He was just as terrified as I was. But he used to always tell me, you know, brother, I need to get up in the church and rebuke the church. And that's all he ever told me. He wanted to just rebuke the church. And I would tell him, you know why? You need to just keep quiet. Because what I read in the scriptures, if you get up, you need to exhort the brethren. It's not up to you to rebuke the church. They got elders. That's why they have pastors. Let them do it. They know what they're doing. But he just felt like it was his place. It was his position. And I would tell him, that's not what the Bible teaches. But God wants ministers to preach comfort. Comfort ye my people, comfort ye my people. You know, when you go to a funeral, how often do you hear words of damnation or preaching on hell? You don't hear that. And of course, when I was a young policeman and I started coming here, I told Brother King, hey, brother, if they kill me, I want you to preach on hell. And he said, oh, man, that's going to be hard. Because most of the time, and this is what you hear all the time, is words of comfort. That's what people want to hear. That's why it doesn't matter what funeral you go, whether they're saved or lost, you're going to hear words of comfort. That's why most of the time they go to John chapter 14, where God says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house or many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you. These are words of comfort. Many times, if they don't use John 14, they'll go to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And on and on, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He is with me. He is my comfort. His rod and His staff, they comfort me. These are words of comfort. This is what people want to hear. Most people, you're not going to hear them preaching hard at a funeral. People want, these are times of comfort. They want to be comforted. I remember I preached at my dad's funeral. I knew I wasn't going to have a chance to talk to my folks anymore. I had about 100 people there in Corpus listening to me. And I went and I preached and I didn't use none of this. But I knew it was my last chance. I used Hebrews 9. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And I told them, you see my dad here? He's not there no more. That's only his body. He's already gone somewhere, I know not where. But he's not here no more. That was my preaching. And then I went on to preach that they needed to get saved. They needed to call upon the Lord. That was going to be my only chance. But that was my way of comforting them. I wanted to tell them that God had already paid for their sins. God had already done everything that needed to be done. And look what he says here on verse 2. He says, speak you comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. You know, there's nothing more comfortable than to know that your sins have been forgiven. That is the best thing that you can hear. I know that when I was When I got saved, brother, once I realized that my sin had been forgiven, that was the best news. And the Bible also tells you that what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? There's, in other words, you can win everything. You can be the richest. You can be as rich as Bill Gates. You can have everything that you ever wanted, but if you're not saved, why did it profit you? Because now forever you'll be in hell. And so this is tremendously good news that Isaiah is preaching to the people. He says your iniquity is pardoned. Even though Jesus hadn't died yet, he hadn't gone to the cross, it's done. Just like with Nathan when he came and confronted David. David had sinned. David had done wrong. But as soon as he repented, Nathan told him, it's already been forgiven. It's already been pardoned because this is a done deal. God would come and die for the sins of the whole world. It's not a matter if maybe or he could have. It was done. He was going to come and die. But you know, the thing is that when he says, to comfort ye, my people, for her iniquity has been pardoned, these are the best news. And that's why when Jesus was here on this earth and he was walking around, he would heal people. There was a man who came who was sick of the palsy. And instead of Jesus saying, well, your palsy is now gone, he says, be of good cheer. Your sins have been forgiven. Because why bother with the palsy? That's secondary. That was just an added bonus. The most important thing was his sins had been forgiven. He says, son, be of good cheer. Your sins have been forgiven. And even if his palsy had remained, if his sins were being forgiven, that's the main thing. When that woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years, and she came and she touched the Lord, also the Lord said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. So the healing was just secondary. The healing was just an added bonus. The most important thing, beloved, is your sins have been forgiven. That's where the joy comes in. He said, rejoice not that you can cast out devils. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. That's the most important thing. Are you going to heaven or not? Or you for him, or either you're for him or you're against him. There's no such thing as the middle of the road. There's no such thing as straddling the fence. It's either you're in or you're out. God offers a choice. It's either life or death. And so the good news was that their sins had been forgiven. The rest of it was just coincidental. But it was also the most important thing. It's just like if you run a stop sign, you're driving your vehicle and you kill somebody, they're not going to worry about giving you a ticket for running the stop sign. They're gonna get you for involuntary manslaughter. Forget the ticket. Forget the stop sign. And the same thing with this. Forget about the palsy. Forget about the issue of blood. Your sins have been forgiven. This is your comfort. This is your joy. This is your rejoicing. And that's what the Lord is being. They're telling the Jewish people here. Comfort ye, my people. Because now your sins have been forgiven, your iniquity has been pardoned. Amen. But notice verse 3. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. You know, the reason I don't forget this verse where it's at in the New Testament is because 40 is the same book of Matthew, so I know it's in Matthew. And then I see it's verse 3. It's also in chapter 3. It's also in verse 3. That's where you find it. At least this is my way of not forgetting. I forget a lot of other things. Sometimes I go to the refrigerator and I forget why I went over there. But I don't forget this, because this right here has so many signs to tell me this is where it's at. It's talking about John the Baptist. That's what the New Testament is telling you in the book of Matthew. He said he was talking about John the Baptist. He's the one that was in the wilderness, just like you and I were in the wilderness. He's the one that was that voice, and it was Jesus that was going to speak. He's trying to, or rather, he came to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare the hearts of the people to receive the glory of God, to receive Jesus. And, of course, I look at this also as part of revival. The things that he's going to say here, look at verse 4. And every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. You know, he's preparing the people for Jesus. And you know, the thing is that that we all need a lot of things to be done in our lives. But if you're saved, even that, many times we need revival. I know I need revival. And the first thing that I see here, every valley shall be exalted. You know, the thing is that the valley being exalted, that means that it's a hole, it's a crevice, it's a low place. It needs to be filled. What I see is that we have a lot of things to fill in our lives. I'm not referring this to salvation. Of course, if you're not saved, you have a very big hole in your heart. It needs to be filled with the Spirit of God. It's either the Spirit of God goes in, or some other evil spirit might go in and fill it. Very important. But what I see is that this is like good words for revival. Many times, you know, we want to have revival, but we have so many obstacles. And what I see, first of all, is that void, that sometimes the empty spots that need to be filled. And I see it many times as problems that we have, void spots in our lives, maybe in our past, maybe in our failures. We have things that that hinder us. And, of course, one of the things that I see that needs to be filled in my mouth and also in all of us in here is that our mouth needs to be filled with His praise. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Our mouth, let my mouth be filled with Thy praise. And this is something that I don't practice it enough. Most of the time I'm too busy with life. I'm too busy with the problems. I'm too busy with work. I'm too busy with my own self, with things that I want to do and accomplish. And I forget about praising the Lord. And yet I say, well, I want revival, but I'm not getting it. I'm not getting it because there's so many things that need to be filled in my life. And maybe you're at the same place just like me. But notice also the next thing. He says, and every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. In other words, there's some things that also need to be leveled. There's a lot of things that that will hinder us. Every little thing, small things become mountains to a lot of us. And maybe you have a mountain that is just plain laziness. Maybe it's a bad attitude, a bad habit. Could be pride. It needs to be knocked off. It could be selfishness. Could be addictions to so many things. Maybe to pornography. Maybe you play too much with your mind. It's too idle. You're always thinking of different things that are not good. Maybe it's roots of bitterness. Sometimes the Bible says that it will grow and fester. And if you don't get rid of it, it just gets so big and it becomes a big mountain. And so many things will keep you from
from praising the Lord, from receiving the Lord, from having a revival. And it's not something that we need to schedule a revival to have a revival. It's something that we should desire all the time. It is not something that just because we schedule one to have a revival, that everybody will be revived. Many times we walk out of a long revival and nobody's revived. The thing is that also everybody can be revived and you might not get revived. The thing is that there's no need to schedule one. I know we need to have one also, but if you would just seek to knock out a lot of the things that John the Baptist came to do. He came to prepare the hearts. He came, and of course, he's the one that said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He came to introduce the Lord. But he was talking, and he was preaching, and he was telling people, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He was telling them the things that they needed to do. He didn't know their hearts. But he didn't need to know their hearts. They hadn't repented. When the religious people came and they also wanted to see what was going on, he didn't talk to them very nicely. He, matter of fact, he says, hypocrites or vipers, I forget what he called them. He says, "Why don't you bring some fruit meat for repentance?" So it's important that we level out some things. We have to sometimes just bulldoze a lot of things that we have in our lives. And it could be maybe you're addicted to different things. Maybe you're just depressed all the time. And I'm talking about things that the rest of us can't see. Most of the time, we don't know what you do with your mind, what's inside your heart. We don't see those things, but God sees them. And the reason you don't get revival, you don't get prepared to meet the Lord for Him to come and change you, to give you joy and peace, is because you have so many mountains or you have so many holes to be filled. And here's a good remedy for that. He's telling you like it is. Look also that at what He says also, "And the crooked shall be made straight." You know, there's many things that are crooked in this life. I gave you already an example of the people in China, their leaders. There's a lot of things that are crooked. But many times, beloved, we are the ones that have made things very crooked in our lives. By the actions, the things we have done growing up, the influence we have had on others. And we need to be very careful. I was trying to think of examples from the scriptures, and I thought immediately of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, if you know, he was a collector. He was a tax collector. But when Jesus came to him, immediately he said, "You know, if I have taken from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." He didn't say he had. He says, "If." And that made me wonder, why would he say if? Doesn't he know? The thing is that many times we do things in this life and we don't really realize how bad we are. Many times we're doing wrong and you just excuse it. You do it at work. You do it at home. You do it with neighbors and friends. And it goes under the different colors of, "Well, it's business. Well, I was just borrowing." Sometimes you borrow with no intention of ever paying. Sometimes you borrow with no intentions of ever bringing it back. That's the same thing as theft. And it just goes under a different color of, "I just borrowed it. I was thinking of giving it back when I died." But the thing is, you see, this guy said, "If I have done anything, if I have defrauded somebody by false accusation, I'll give him fourfold." In other words, he had gone wrong. He had done things that were wrong. And now, it was so many that he probably couldn't even remember. And that's why he used the word if I have taken anything by false accusation. You know, I was also thinking of Samson. Samson was a judge. Samson appeared to be a good man. But then he started going wrong and did more wrong and did more wrong. And finally, he wanted to correct the last mistake. He had already lost his eyes. And he's asking God, grant me my last petition. Give me the strength, Lord, just to knock down these pillars that I might kill all these Philistines, to avenge myself for losing my eyes to them. And you know what I thought about that is sometimes you do things that are wrong and there's no change in it. The Bible says that whatsoever you sow, you're also going to reap. And sometimes you can't go back and change things. It's already happened. You already ripped. But you know what you can do? You can repent. You can ask the Lord for forgiveness. The Bible tells you that that if you would just confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And that's something that the things that are crooked, the things that have gone wrong, the things that we have done, if you can't change them, at least repent. At least start fresh. Fill those gaps that need to be filled. Knock some of those mountains that need to be knocked. Let's make that highway so the Lord can come straight to your heart. Amen. The highway is nothing more than a raised and elevation of the street. It's a raised road. It's higher living. It's just we go above the frame, the frame. And so that's what I see on the on the crooked places. But look also on the same place. He says, let me read verse 4 again. And every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. You know, we have a lot of rough places in our lives. I know I have it in mine. I'm just glad I have a wife that knew a lot of etiquette, knew how to behave, how to do things. Many times she would tell me, you know, honey, this is the way you do things. This is the way you need to act. This is what you need to do. You need to go and do this and do that. And these are things that I didn't know. Nobody taught me these things. Most of the guys, we go around and walk like the Flintstones were our parents. We're very rough around the edges, and we need to smooth out a lot of the things in our lives. Even and that's why the Bible tells you over and over, salute the brethren. You know, it's not the army salute. It's talking about salute. It's about saying, how are you? And even to the point of just hugging somebody, the Bible tells you to love the brethren. And this is something that we're very rough. We don't look at things like that, but that might just get somebody to get revived. Treat them good. Love the brethren. That's better than somebody getting upset with you. Look at the way he's acting. Look at the, you know, and you wind up keeping somebody from getting revived. You might not even think about it. But in many ways, we offend so many. Many times, we open our tongue and we offend so many. We are actually very rough. And we need a lot of smoothing. We need to even control our temper. How many times we offend our wives, our spouses? We offend each other just because of how we talk. All our problems in my house that I can recall from all the years of marriage, it's always been because something that came out of my mouth or her mouth. We offend each other. And then we're all sad, and then we're, well, you said this, oh, I didn't know. And, you know, and that's usually been the case. We offend each other. We need to be more kind. And just to say, well, I just can't control my temper, that's a lame excuse. You can't control your temper. Don't be blaming it that you're German. Don't be blaming it, well, I'm Irish or I'm Mexican. No, you're human. And you can control it. Just have a little bit of compassion, have a little love, and smooth out these rough places that we have. The Bible is very plain. He said the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You can't go around saying, well, it just came out of me. You're responsible for what comes out of your mouth. Not only that, but God is going to judge everything that comes out of your mouth. Even the things that don't come out, what you were thinking. You know, the Bible says that the Word of God is a discerner. And He will also, He's a discerner in the thoughts and intents of the heart. So very important. But look at verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You know, it seems like He's just talking about Jesus over and over. When I see the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, everybody is going to see it. I think of Jesus. Because the Bible says, for all have seen and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God is Jesus. I realized that a long time ago when I was trying to find out, well, how good do I have to be? I said, this is how good you have to be, somebody showed me. You have to be as good as the glory of God. And you're not there. You never will. So I see also that in verse 9, let me read to you verse 9, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. You know, this is a tremendously good chapter. It's good because there's so many out there that don't believe that Jesus is God. They don't, and right here it's telling you. If you can show that it's talking about John the Baptist, you take him to Matthew chapter 3, and then you tell them he's talking about preparing the highway for our God. In the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, he doesn't say our God, he says our Lord. But you can come back over here and says, look here, there are words that can be interchanged. It can be the Lord, it can be our God. And verse 9 tells you, behold your God. This was Jesus Christ. This is God Almighty. He also says on verse 10, behold the Lord your God will come with. And so over and over we see that it is the Lord that's coming. It is God that's coming. It's Jesus Christ that's coming. It's one and the same. I was talking to a lady that was always talking about the scriptures at work. And then I was telling her that I was going to have a debate with somebody, that some Pentecostal preacher. And then I wind up talking about that I had already debated some people on who Jesus is. And I wind up telling her. And I had no clue that she was of the Jehovah Witness persuasion. So the next thing we know is where she's showing me from the computer. She goes to the computer. She has the Bible just the same way I do. And she showed me all the places where it says, the Father, and the Father, and the Father said, and the Father sent me. They're all in the book of John. And I said, that's real good. That's what the Bible says, and I believe it. And then I began to show her some other things. I said, let me show you, you know, that it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And I took her through the New Testament in many places. And then I took her to the book of Isaiah, chapter 7 and chapter 9, and you know which ones those are. And then she says, wow, I did not know this. Nobody had ever told me. But you see, there's so many times you have to prove these things. Because Jesus says, if you don't believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. The most important thing in this life for anybody to know is that Jesus Christ is God. They must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen.